God.
Thank you, Lord.
We are redeemed. We are washed clean by the blood of Christ Jesus. We are the church of the redeemed. We are redeemed. We've had all our past wiped away. All our stains are clean. We are redeemed. Glory to God. We are redeemed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. We are redeemed. Glory to God. So, Father, as your sons and daughters of God, redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus, we come hungry this morning. We come yearning for you, Father. We come opening our spirit up to you, Father, believing as sons and daughters of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that you will feed us. You'll energize us. You'll change us. You'll fill us with the Spirit. Father, you will strengthen us, Father. We will come out of here changed today. We will not leave the same way we came in. We are the church of the redeemed. Glory to God. So, Father, the Father of glory, I ask that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who have believed, according to the working of the mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, Father? We believe you are teaching us, showing us, strengthening us, Father. Father, I ask that the word have free course here tonight. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, praise and worship. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. We are not doing communion this morning, if you're looking at the table. I think the Holy Spirit's got something for us this morning. It's what I'm believing. Glory to God. Sometimes, you know, we got to approach God like children. We got to believe like children. And sometimes I believe some of the best illustrations are of what children have. We try to make this really complicated, but the gospel is really simple. Glory to God. God loved us and sent a son to rescue us. His name is Jesus. And upon his words, everything can hinge and life exists. It's all about spirit, power, and word, right? Glory to God. Well, if you would turn to Mark chapter 11, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Mark chapter 11, and I'm gonna touch on 22, but the main course today is going to be 11:23. Hallelujah. Mark 11:22, and he said, "And Jesus answered and saith unto them, Have faith in God." Some translations say, "Have the faith of God." And I made mention last Sunday and Wednesday night, I believe both are true. I believe for us to have faith in God or have the faith of God, we need to have faith in God. And if you have faith in God, then you'll have the faith of God. Because what he told us was we've all been dealt a measure of faith, all those who accept Christ Jesus. So he gets to verse 11:23, and he talks about a mountain. And I want to know how we got to the mountain. And we talked about a little bit of verse 14, where he said, "And Jesus answered and said unto it." What is he talking to? A tree. The amazing part about it is, this was probably a Wednesday night when I covered a lot of this, so if you didn't hear it, it was either Wednesday or Sunday night. But he talks about, he answered the tree. There are things in life that speak to you. You know, and I made the comment about the Trix bar in the refrigerator. Half of it, right? It's my grandson's, but every time I open it, it looks at me, it speaks. Eat that Trix candy bar. It's right here in the top right part of the door, under one of those globes that close. I see it every time I open it. I'm usually looking for something in here, but my eyes go right there, and I look at it. Checkbook hollers at me. There's all kinds of things that holler at us. I drive by Dairy Queen and says, "Stop and get one of them turtle dove, you know, cones." Strawberry with the chocolate all over it, you know how. So I've got things that just speak to me all the time. Well, it makes me feel better because evidently Jesus had things speak to him. The scripture said he answered the tree. Wow. And I don't want to get too much in what I've already preached on some of it, but he had traveled a distance because he saw it in the far distance. He gets to the tree and the tree's lying. The tree's got no fruit on it. The King James makes it, leaves you the impression that Jesus wouldn't know when the fruit was going to be on it or not. That's not true, because if you look at the italicized word of it, it's been added by English. So in the original, it just says not yet. So what I'm saying is, when Christ got to the tree, he was expecting it to have fruit. He knew when fruit was going to be in and was not. The tree was lying. It shouldn't have been there. And the amazing part about it is, it was speaking to him. I don't know what it said. You know, I laughed about it sometimes. I said, it probably laughed at him and said, you walked all this distance. I know you're hungry. This is funny. I ain't got nothing for you to eat. Pastor, come on. I'm reading this out of my... In fact, my Savior's telling me he's the one that... Look what he said. Verse 14. And he said, and Jesus answered unto it. What is he answering? Verse 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off and having leaves, he came, if it happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not. Yet has been added by the King James. It's italicized. So the original Greek or Hebrew said not, was not, meaning the tree should have. There ought to have been fruit, but it's not. It's lying. And Jesus answered it, spoke to it, said, you'll never bear fruit again to any other place or any other time. You're cursed. The next day they're walking by it, gets us to Hebrews, Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Why? Now Peter brings the recognition or remembrance that the tree he had spoke to is now dead or dying, dried up. And Jesus says, have faith in God. And then he starts talking about a mountain that he actually can see and points at. So here's what he said in 11:23. So he had his first demonstration with a fig tree. His second demonstration said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So now he starts to talking about, the one thing I love about Jesus is when he tells you something, he doesn't leave you without an example or instructions or teaching. He's already demonstrated a tree, how powerful your mouth is when you speak to something. So now he's telling the apostles themselves, he's saying, if you have faith in God or the faith of God, you can speak to things and you'll get what you say believing in your heart. And the amazing part about it, he didn't say because you're an apostle, you're a pastor, or you're a teacher, or you're an elder, or you're a deacon, or you're whatever in the church. It said, whosoever. Meaning now faith becomes available to everybody and anybody who believes in God or has faith in God. So I want to tell you, I'm not of a special rank. I'm just in a position. But I am a whosoever. And I learned years ago that whosoever can speak believing in his heart and not doubt, and shall have what he says. Pastor, is that simple? Yes. Concentrate on me. Don't pay them no attention. Why? Well, as you look at that, what he said to us is, he says, faith in God or faith of God. And then he starts demonstrating how it works. In other words, it would be something for Christ to say, okay, have faith in God, and then just leave it like that. And then we'd have all our assumptions of how faith was supposed to work. But Jesus said, have faith in God or the faith of God, and he says, and this is how it works. Not just me, not just the Son of God, not just people, it's whosoever shall believe. So let's look at a couple of these words as Christ goes to speak them, right? Let's look at the first say. Like, so, for verily I say unto you. So Christ is speaking first, and he says, for verily I say unto you. The first say in the Greek is lego, L-E-G-O. And it actually means a systematic set discourse are building blocks, i.e. Legos. You just thought you were playing with Legos for no reason at all. But Jesus just said to us that the things that I say to you, because verily I say unto you, so Jesus said, the things that I say unto you have a systematic discourse. In other words, they have an ability to build things in your life because the words are spirit and life. So he said the first word Jesus said, I say, is Lego. In other words, if you'll take the words that I'm speaking to you, you can start building on anything in the kingdom from this right here. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the word substance means foundation or corner or strength or substance undergirding it. In other words, the power that we have in faith that was given unto us. And he said the first word say that he said was Lego. Meaning, if you'll take what I say to you, it will start building things and start a course in your life that will change your life. My Lord, it's not just the English word, say. How weak is that? How weak is the English word say? Because we say a lot of things and do a lot of things, but the word say just doesn't carry the punch of a systematic discourse of building blocks. Jesus is trying to tell you something. If you want to erect something in your house, build a house, build your future, frame your worlds, then this is how you do it. You take my words, the thing that I say, and you say them. So the first word is discourse and building block. So he says, for verily I say unto you, a systematic discourse of building unto you, that whosoever shall say, the second say is epo, E-P-O, Greek. Meaning command. Now Jesus is starting to talk to me and you. He says the words that I spoke have the ability to build something, set a course in your life. And he says, because of this course has been said, he said, whosoever shall say. Now he's talking to me and you. Epo. In other words, if you command or declare, the things are fixing to take place. What are you saying, Pastor? Watch what he says. He says, for I verily say unto you, a systematic discourse of building blocks unto you, that whosoever shall command unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, this saith is leo, L-A-L-E-O, Greek meaning speak out. So now he says, for verily I say unto you, Lego, a systematic discourse of building blocks unto you, that whosoever shall say, epo, or command unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, or speak out, shall come to pass. Now he's telling me, if you'll take my words and let them change the course of your life, build something in you. If you'll take that, the words that I have put in your mouth and command and speak them out and believe in your heart, you shall have them. The amazing part about this, you know, my wife is watching the Titanic, and the whole time I'm watching it, she says something to me about it's 2.5 miles underneath the ocean on the floor. Why are you saying that, Pastor? He says to that mountain, be thou cast into the sea. Why the sea? It has the ability to swallow things that are so large in your life that there will never ever be evidence that it ever existed. Nobody from the surface can tell where the Titanic is at. But that baby's laying in the bottom 2.5 miles down. I'm telling you what Jesus said was, there's an ability in my words to take care of the things that are in your past and take care of the obstacles that are in front of you, which includes this mountain. Whatever your mountain is it debt, sickness, disease, whatever mountain has come against you, your marriage, things that you think are impossible. If you knew what was on the other side of your mountain, you would be commanding and speaking out to it. So he says, I have the ability, when you say this and speak this, that I can absorb it and hide it where the presence of it would be no evidence that it was ever seen. I don't care how big it is in your life. I don't care how hard it is in your life. He says, God, when I take care of something, when you start putting the words of discourse in your mouth, of building things, when I say to you and command and speak them out, whatever you're commanding and speaking out, believing in your heart that I can take care of it and make the whole thing disappear. I'm thinking, Lord. So he says unto me, Andy, for verily I say unto you, a systematic discourse of a building blocks unto you, that whosoever shall say or command unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith or speaks out shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he saith. The last saith is the same word as the first one. It's lego again in the Greek. And he's saying it's a systematic discourse of building in your life. So here's what he said. You take my words. You take what I say to you, and it starts a change in your life, a different discourse. It starts building things in your life. You start commanded, and you start speaking to things that you believe in your heart. In your own heart, not doubting. It didn't say your mind, because there are things that will get chunked at your mind. It's not your mind that's got to believe it. It's your heart. You got to know with your inner man that this is the truth, and you speak it, because your mind may have thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. Do something with those thoughts. It's not your mind that you speak that you have faith in. It's your heart that speaks, the inner man, the spirit, the real you on the inside. And he says, when that man on the inside of you, the real man, speaks or commands out, you'll have what you have started, a systematic discourse of building in your life. In other words, it's not going to be one word, one time. You're going to have to keep adding words to it. You're going to have to keep a discourse going. You're going to have to keep the Word of God's mouth in you, the Word of God in your mouth. Why? Because it's building something in your life. It's changing something in your life. It's removing something in your life, because your heart believes God's changing you and changing your world around you. I'm thinking, this is awesome, because God said, I dealt every one of you who are sons and daughters of God, a measure of faith. Pastor, how much is that? It's enough to get the job done. How do you know, Pastor? Because I'm going to show you scripture where it said, if I had a grain of mustard seed to get it done, it would get it done. A measure is bigger than one grain. I'm saying to myself, Lord, look what he says. He says, whosoever shall have whatsoever. If you only knew what was on the other side of your mountain, you would have it removed. It was God's will for the mountain to be there. Jesus would not have commanded it to move. I'm going to say that one more time. If it was God's will for the mountain to be there, he would not have commanded it to be removed or moved. Say that one more time. Don't tell me this is God's will in your life if it's a mountain. It's an obstacle, something that's hard or gets you. If it was of God, he would not have told Jesus to remove it. I think sometimes we try to rationalize or justify our lack of faith. I guess that's just the will of God. No. It's not the will of God for you to be broke, sick, poor, or anything under the curse. It's not the will of God. I don't care what that mountain is, what that problem is, how big it is. God said, I have the ability to move it when you speak in faith, the words. I have the ability to absorb it where it looks like it never existed. Thinking to myself, Lord. He says, if your faith isn't talking, it isn't working. Faith always has a voice. Faith will not necessarily prevent all mountains, but it will remove them if they show up. The reasons words will move a mountain is because mountains were made by words. Glory to God. Look at let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be removed hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The amazing part about this is the answer to why the mountain is still there or not there. If it's not there and you removed it, you had the faith to remove it. If it's still there, you haven't got the faith to remove it. Pastor, what is that? You haven't either spoken to it, you hadn't declared it, you hadn't commanded it, or you don't have the systematic discourse of the words of God in you to put the words of God in your mouth. You've been trying to do it in your own strength with your own words where you haven't used Jesus' words on it. You haven't believed that Jesus had control of the mountain. You hadn't had faith in God or the faith of God. You're going to have to quit trying to do this of your own strength. There's two reasons. One is I don't either have enough faith to believe it, or two, I'm not walking in the love of God. Because faith worketh by love. So now I'm at two places. This is really simple for me to check on. Can I actually believe this in my heart? Not my head. Because my head really try to mess some things up. The mind is what we have to renew every day to what the spirit of the heart of the inner man is already is. The minute it became born again. So Jesus tells his disciples, the reason is the lack of unbelief. I'm at the point where I'm asking God constantly, help me with my unbelief. I want to believe God for all things are possible. I said everything. All things. I love what a minister said to us one time. He said, if your shadow's not healing people when you walk by, then there's more to God. In other words, I can be believing more for God. I want to believe more from God. I want all my unbelief removed. I want doubt and unbelief gone. I want to walk and increase in the faith that I've been given. Look at James chapter 3. Hallelujah. I'm working out of my new Kenneth Copeland New Testament Personal Notes Bible. Glory to God. Y'all heard about it? All his partners got them, right? But you can order them from him. It's his personal notes. Everything you see highlighted, underlined, it's him. It's a prophet Bible. It's really good to study out of. Amazing part is I can't hardly read a chapter without taking at least an hour. Yes. Glory to God. So James chapter 3, let's look at verse 2 to start with. I'm going to read it out of the King James, and then I'm going to back up and read it out of the Message Bible. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, and is able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in a horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue's a fire starter. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquities, or iniquity. And iniquity is from generation to generation. You'll find your words kind of sound like your dad's or your mom's or your granddad's or your grandmom's. A lot of times the words that we speak now are marking our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Why? It says the tongue is a world of iniquity from generation to generation. Holy moly, Lord. Right? So the tongue is among our members, us believers, that it defile the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, church, these things ought not be. Let me read that other message really quick. What are you saying? It's not impossible to tame it, but man can't do it. What I'm telling you is man has been able to tame everything else on the face of the earth, but he can't tame his tongue. Here's what the message says. If you could find someone who speaks was perfectly true, you'd find a perfect person in perfect control of life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls a whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongfully placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on reputations, and send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a one-on killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father, and with the same tongues, we curse the very man and woman He made in His image. Cursing and blessing out of the same mouth. My friends, this cannot go on. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, there's three things we need to look at about our tongue. One is, it cannot be done naturally. I cannot contain or tame my tongue naturally. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how good your parents were, how they guarded their words, how good grandparent was. I'm telling you, if you're not supernaturally being energized by the Holy Spirit or being led by the Holy Spirit or have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, your tongue can start a fire to mess the whole thing up. When we get out of the love of God, we have just stepped off out of the part of our bridle in our mouth, the bit or the rudder. We've just moved into an area where the fire can set all kinds of course and destroy things. Mess things up, change things, paint an entirely different picture than we've ever seen before. But if you, as sons and daughters of God, let it supernaturally take place, if you allow the words of God to be in your mouth, if you allow the love of God to be in your heart, then your tongue will be tamed by God and not by you. There's one scripture I speak over myself often, and I'm not perfect. No man is. But I speak this daily over myself, that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my deliverer. I need help. Put a guard on my mouth. Help me, Lord. I don't want to start a fire that destroys something. I want to speak the fire that's shut up in my bones, which is spirit and life. I want the words that you have come out of my mouth. I want to walk in the love that you have and shed abroad upon me and bestowed upon me as a son, so that my words are spirit and life and they're not death, as Pastor Trey was talking about. It's one or the other. I'd love to tell you it's not. Even idle words are death because we've walked away or backed off and set up away from God. We're not moving forward when we're in idle. We'll still be judged by those idle words. Look at Luke chapter 17. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Luke 17. Glory to God. Let's back up to verse 3. 1 and 2 are talking about offenses. It's so easy to be offensive. In fact, the Word of God says it is impossible but that offense will come. Lord, help us, right? So he said, verse 3, he said, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses again seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now watch. I love Israel. So, somebody's caused some offense, done something, there's sin involved, they're trying to correct them, but the offense has bothered them, and they're wanting to know how many times you must forgive them. How many times must you let them keep doing this? Let me speak this to you as offense. Don't swallow it. Don't let it mess with you. Don't take it in, right? Because most offense comes by assumption or our own doing. Most cases, it's not really meant like you take it. Very seldom is people just cruel and rude and ugly. It does happen, but most time it's just our insecurities or our inability to take correction, or we get offended at something that was said or done in the church by other people when we shouldn't be. But he said it's coming. The best thing for us to do is just not take it. Spit it out. It's bitter. Don't take the offense. Once the offense shows up, though, he's saying to us, the people who are causing the offense, if they come to you or you rebuke them or correct them, he says, you forgive them. If they change and ask you to forgive them, if they repent. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I didn't mean it like that. I didn't say it like that. I didn't want you to get hurt. And if they repent, forgive them. Pastor, what's this got to do with what I'm saying? Everything. Because if you look back, and I'm going to look back at 11, Mark 11, just a minute, because he says, even after we get finished with 11:23, the discourse of those words, being commanded and spoke out, believing in your heart, will give you a systematic discourse of building blocks in your life, won't take place if you can't forgive. That's what he said in Mark. Now he's saying the same thing in Luke. But here's what he said to us when he said this. So the apostle said, increase my faith. What are they asking? Help me to forgive people. This is the context. It's forgiveness. And what, either one or more than one, look at him, the apostles, it's plural, so, you know, at least two of them looked at him and said, I need help with that. I think I've already forgiven them enough. And the Lord says, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this mountain, or this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. Wait a minute, Lord. I was wanting to get over offense and learn how to forgive somebody. I want you to increase my faith. And you're telling me it's already in me? Yes. I'm telling you that you can speak to this. Isn't it amazing? Now he's talking about a tree, sycamine tree. Why is that? It's a seed. What do you mean? Every tree was a seed. Every one of them. So there was a seed dropped on the ground. It turned into a tree. I don't know about you. If you're sick of yours, I'm sick of mine. Let's get rid of the sycamine tree. Why, somebody probably dropped something on your ground years ago, and you don't know why the tree's even there or how it got there. You're trying to negotiate and get through things, and there's this big, huge tree right in your way, and it's offense. It's unforgiveness. Something that somebody did to you or something that happened years ago, and you haven't been able to let it go. It runs through your minds and thoughts often. You chew on it daily. And he said, Lord, help me increase in my faith. And he said, I've given you enough faith to get over it. I've given you enough faith to speak into that situation and have it removed by the roots. You cut some trees off, they'll grow back off the stump. I'll say that again. There's some things that you can speak to and chop it down. But there's sometimes you better speak to the roots of it. The cause of it, where it came from, how it got there, because if you don't get those roots plucked up and chunked in that sea, which is loaded with the salt to kill those roots, to do away with that, to absorb it to where it never existed before, If you don't take your words and say unto that sycamine tree, be plucked up by the roots. If you're so sick and tired of it, say to those root causes, whatever it is that has caused you to get in that shape where you have a tree on your ground and you're tired of it. You're fed up with it. You keep looking up every year or so, something brings it back to your remembrance. It keeps like it never goes away. Speak to the root cause of it. Talk to it. Command it. This word say is command unto this sycamine tree. Be plucked up by the roots and be cast into the sea. Why? So it'll never exist again in your life. He said, but which of you having a servant plowing and feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And I will rather say unto you, make ready wherewith I may sup and girt myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Pastor, what are you saying? He's saying that if me and you had a servant and we'd been in the fields all day with that servant and we came in that afternoon, we're not going to allow the servant to be fed before I am. We're going to have the servant feed me, and then after I've eaten, the servant will eat later. Pastor, what's that got to do with forgiveness? It got to do with faith. Don't let the faith sit down till the job is done. And faith serves you. I'll try that one more time. Faith is your servant. Why? You were dealt a measure from God. It was put on the inside of you. If you're not using your faith, your servant is sitting around doing nothing. You have to put your servant to work. How does a servant go to work? Do this. Go here. Stop that. Serve this. Give me that. Don't do that. Clean this. Do this. He's telling me that faith is my servant. And do not sit down or let faith quit on you before the job is done. When is that? When I have quit what I've been believing God for and the manifestations of it's done. And I want to sit down and sup and take a lunch or a dinner or a supper. I'm ready to relax because I'm looking at the manifestation of what I've been believing God for, and the servant has done his job. What is it? Faith has performed what God said it would do. Pastor, faith is not us or ours. I think people sometimes in the Christian, especially in our charismatic movement, we want to like swell up like I can believe God to move mountains. I've got faith to move a mountain. It wasn't yours to start with. You didn't get saved and learn how to speak to the mountain if it wasn't for your Savior. It's faith in your Savior's and faith in your God. In other words, we can't boast about the faith that's been in us. We just need to utilize it and have it as our servant serving us. Why? Because faith is on the inside of you. You were dealt a measure of this. And don't let faith stop on you till you completely are finished for the day or through the weeks or the months and what you were wanting or believing God for. Nine, he says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What is our duty? To love, forgive people. Let the faith of God, the faith in God inside you, help you because you believe the love of God is in you. Faith and love are so closely connected. They're of God, both of them are. My God is a God of love and faith. Faith is serving us. Love is who we are. He's saying your faith's not going to work or be able to serve you if you're not walking in the love of God or full of forgiveness. The amazing part about this, he's telling us in Luke chapter 17, it's a fence. Look back at Mark, and I'm going to close with this. And this is what I want to say about our illustration. I don't know how many of y'all can see it. Thank you so much, Justin. Aren't you glad Justin helped me out here? And then our youth pastor, Jeff. You can't try this, then get upset with it, quit, get distracted, leave, go somewhere else, do something. Not stay at it as a systematic discourse. You can't run in here two or three times a year or four or five times a year and believe God in those situations and have something change in your life or built in your life under a systematic discourse of the Word of God or a building block. Pastor, what are you saying? If you'll get steady, if you'll get routined in your daily devotions with God, if you'll start putting the Word of God in your mouth, if you won't get distracted, if you'll stay with God, He'll start building something in you. The amazing part about it is He says He corrects His sons and daughters of God. Why is that? Don't get offended at being corrected by God. If I could tell you how many times I get corrected, even as a pastor, my staff would be able to tell you I've had to repent in front of them twice, and I can't tell you how many times I repented in my private, alone, by myself. Why? God's correcting me all the time, changing me, moving me from the image of Christ Jesus, from glory to glory. So don't get offended. Stay in here, because offense will hinder your faith. But you have the faith in you already, if you're a son and daughter of God, to believe in God and have faith in God, that the discourse of the words that He has put in your life will build things, change things, erect things, change your entire world if you stay under that systematic disclosure of the Word of God. Why? You'll look more and more like the Word every day. Glory to God. So let's look at Mark chapter 11, and I'm going to go to verse 24. I think the Holy Ghost did a great job with 23. I don't know if He did with you, He did with me. I'm just really excited about the difference in the saith, right? Just huge. Verse 24, He said, "Therefore I say unto you," systematic discourse, legge box. Every time Jesus says, He says unto you, those words have got power to build things in your life. He says, "So therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." I was telling the EOW class, a lot of us, if you go to rejoicing, I don't have time to go into details of it, but what He's basically saying here in this scripture is, if you'd act like you had it already, how would you be acting if you had it? No, I'll try that one more time. Some of you have been sick, dealing with diseases, hereditary things that you've been believing God for, to get rid of and out of, and that He bore them for you, but they keep hanging around. You hadn't got rid of them yet. Some of you are believing for your finances. You want breakthroughs, right? Some of you are believing for your marriages. Some of you are believing for your kids. Some of you are believing for your grandkids. What? If you had what you were believing for right now, how would you act? Woo! No, I'll try that one more time. Now listen. If you had what you were believing for, because He didn't say, after you get it, rejoice. He said, you must believe that you have received it now before you actually have the manifestation of it. Because it's not faith if you have it. I'll try that one more time. So, what are you believing for? Lord, are you telling me that if I say or command or speak out in my heart believing that I can have whatsoever I say? And if I do that, if I believe I had it already, I would act like it, it's mine. What would you be doing? I mean, this is where I'm at, right? I don't want to get to the point where now that I'm your pastor, I'm supposed to quit doing this. Glory to God. Because while I was a layman in this church, I did it. While I was a believer out there greeting, I did it. When I was cutting grass when nobody else saw me, I was doing it. When I was on my property years ago, when the Lord finally said, Andy, if you'll just get excited about believing me and believe that you've already received it, you'll get it. I thought, this is the easiest deal to just act like I got it. Glory to God! Woo! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord! Hallelujah! Woo! Pastor, you done lost your mind. I sure did a long time ago. What is it? It's the doers that are blessed. You can read this. You can look at it. What's amazing about it, this afternoon, I don't know if any of you got one of your major teams playing, right? But this afternoon, somebody on this earth is going to act like that over a TV. Pastor, we don't do that in church. We're dignified. Somebody needs to tell Jesus. Because if you back up to verse 15, he doesn't come into that church that had no fruit in it. He just left a fig tree and he cursed it because it had no fruit on it. Then he walks back into the temple at Jerusalem for the second time. He went in the day before in the evening time. So evidently he saw something in that church he didn't like. So he shows back up the next day and he's flipping tables, running everybody that's selling, buying, commercializing the church and ripping it apart. Why? There's no fruit in the church. People are coming off the street and they're looking for something. They're hungry. And the church has got no fruit in it. And Jesus is ripping that church inside out. He's tearing that temple up. And he moves straight from the temple about faith. What are you saying, Pastor? If we want people that are hungry to come in off the street and have their lives changed like me and your lives have been changed, Christ Jesus, we're going to have fruit in here. And the fruit is the love of God and the faith in God. They'll know love and faith when they walk in here. I want Jesus to walk in here and stay. I don't want him flipping tables. I don't want him turning off, and I don't want running people out. I want us to not be offended. I want us to be forgivers. I want us to be full of faith. I want us to be believing God for anything and everything that's possible. Huh? I want to be excited. I don't want him to come in here and turn things upside down because we're not excited. He said, if you'll act like you got it, you'll have it. How does the world act? I'll act like it when I get it. Verse 25, and he says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you of your trespasses. Lord, let us be a church that loves so much that we forgive. Let us be a church that loves so much that we don't get offended. Let us be a son and daughter of God that take our correction and our reproof without being offended in you, because all offense is, bottom line, not human, it's God. Because if you get offended, what you said was, God did not take care of you. You're upset with what happened or transpired, and you think God has done you a bum deal, and you're insulting God. No, it's a human being. No, it's not a human being. What you're saying is ultimately is, God did not take care of me. And you're offended that God didn't take care of you. And you're offended with God. I'm telling you, don't be offended in God. Take our correction. There are times when it was hard for me to swallow the corrections God had for me. It's not easy being rebuked or buffeted or corrected by God. But I know it's always for my benefit, and I always know it's because He loves me. He's trying to make me better. He's trying to make me of Him. He wants me to look like Him. Glory to God, Pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this day. Glory to God. What a day, Father. Father, we take our correction. We also take your word. Your word, Father, that we heard and we saw. We saw it today, Father. What is it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Father, we've increased in faith. There's revelation on 11:23, Mark. Things I'd never seen before. I believe the church saw it. They're going to make this a process in their life where they get systematic about it. It's going to become real to them. They're not going to flirt with you. They're going to actually know that they're married to you, and they're going to show up as often and as many times as they can, believing you're going to speak into their life. So, Father, I ask here that the Holy Spirit work on anyone who has never asked Christ Jesus to be Lord of their life. Tug on their heart now. Let them get into the family of love and the family of faith, Father. So if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, would you raise your hand? Anybody? Glory to God. We're all sons and daughters of God. The first one I'm going to ask you about, I just want you to sit where you're at, is forgiveness. If you've had trouble forgiving somebody, see, forgiveness is our purpose of believing God has the ability through His love for us to change in our impression of forgiveness. In other words, when I ask God to help me forgive somebody and say to God that I have forgiven them through you, they are forgiven. Now we must believe that we have forgiven them of whatever they did. And also forgiveness means yourself. You're going to have to forgive yourself. So if there's anyone in here that has been struggling with forgiving others or forgiving yourself, would you raise your hand? I see your hands all over. You can put those down. I'm fixing to pray for you. Father, they raised their hand. They're making a commitment to you, Father. They're asking you to either help them forgive themselves or forgive others. Father, the amazing part about it is the blood of Jesus that caused us to have our sins washed away. It was your mercy that you forgave us with. So, Father, what they're asking for is for your blood and your mercy. The blood of Christ Jesus to get down on the inside of them to change their heart. And, Father, I ask that you give them revelation and knowledge to know that they have in their heart forgiven them and that their mind must line up with what their spirit and their heart's already done. So from now on, you that raised your hand, every time the adversary brings up the fact that you haven't forgiven yourself or forgiven that other, you say, no, I did. I've given that over to Christ, and in my spirit I have forgiven them. Mine line up with my spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, glory to God. My last invitation is if you've been offended, you've been hurt by somebody. Long ago, the church, another church, this church, somebody in this church, I don't care where the offense came from, by what person that offense came from, but you've been hanging on to it, and it's been hindering your walk with God. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody? I see your hands all over. Lord God, you can put them down. Here's what I'm believing right now for y'all. The apostles asked, Lord, increase my faith so that I could get over offense and forgiveness. And Jesus' answer was, I've given it to you already. You have enough faith on the inside of you to put it to work. So, Father, I believe those individuals that raised their hands today, Father, they've got a new revelation that they've been upset with you and not people. And that they didn't realize it till today. So, Father, they're saying to you now that they forgive you. They're allowing you to move into that offense. They're forgiving the individuals involved, Father. They're asking you to remove those feelings of offense. And, Father, your word said that it was the faith that you put on the inside of them as sons and daughters of God. There's enough faith on the inside of them right now that faith will serve them, that they'll get over the offense. And they'll know that you delivered them from that offense and that you helped them get through that offense and that you never caused or meant for them to be offended, that your love was trying to show them something, correct them something, or they just under attack by somebody else and that it was not your doing. Father, I believe everyone in this room today is going to leave full of forgiveness and no offense in them, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Well, let's all stand. Father, we just thank you.